Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I'd like for us to begin with a text there in just a few moments. We certainly appreciate your presence here today. We have a good number of visitors with us, and we hope that all that's been said and done you find to be in accordance with God's Word. We want to make ourselves available to you to answer any questions. If you have any questions about the things that are said and done here, we do make it our aim to be simply Christians, and we look to the Bible as our guide. We believe it is possible for us to be simply what the church in the New Testament was, and we would encourage you to join with us in that effort as we seek to be pleasing to God and obedient to His Word. In Isaiah chapter 55, we'll begin with verses 10 and 11, which read, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." We recognize that all that God does accomplishes exactly what it is intended to accomplish. In the text that we read here, we see that rain and snow water the earth and cause the plants to bring forth and bud. This is not an accident. It is God's intent that these things happen in this way to accomplish exactly what it is that He wants to accomplish. Yet I think while we see this very readily when it comes to the things having to do with material around us and with the life around us, far too often I'm afraid that we may miss that same truth when it comes to the Word of God and the purpose that it is put forth to accomplish. Notice in the text here it says, "It shall not return to me void." That is that Word that goes forth from God in revelation in His Word. Do we imagine that it's something that will just go out there and it doesn't have any power, that it's not something that can accomplish anything? Notice instead, "It shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." This morning I'd like for us for a few moments to talk about the awesome power that the Bible describes for us that is found in the Word of God. I'd like us to notice exactly how it is that the Word of God, just as the text here in Isaiah 55 describes, it accomplishes exactly what the Lord has in mind for it to accomplish. And I hope that as we do so, we'll come to appreciate this better. And more than that, we'll come to recognize how that applies to our own life and what it might call our own life to do, either to change or to continue in those things that allow the Word of God to work within us. I'd like us to begin in much the same way that the text in Isaiah 55 began, by looking first of all at some things that have to do with the power of God's Word over material creation. You know, if we go back to the beginning and we notice some things about what the Bible tells us about the very creation of things, we recognize that it was by the Word of God that creation itself came into existence. Genesis 1 and verse 3 says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." You know, most of us, if we've ever had chemistry classes or if we've had some kind of science project that you've had to do, you have to take certain objects, you have to take certain chemicals and try to put them together through some process so that perhaps you can produce something. Or if you've ever built something, you have to start with certain building blocks that you can put together following a certain procedure so that you might be able to construct something. That's not so when you're talking about God. You're talking about one who is capable of speaking things into existence and then from those things to fashion them in whatever way that He cares to. Turn over to Psalm 33 with me for a moment. Psalm 33. The psalmist expands upon this a little bit by showing us that when we're talking about the Creator, we're not talking about someone that is like us with the limitations that we have. We're not talking about someone whose word that goes forth from His mouth is powerless as ours might be. You know, it might be that if we have some authority, a parent might be able to tell a child something, an employer might be able to tell an employee something, and to some extent their word will influence their behavior. But we're talking about something different with God. Psalm 33, notice with me beginning in verse 6, and we'll go down to verse 9. It says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were, and all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. All the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." What an awesome power rests within the Creator. And rests within that spoken word of God. That He is capable of, through that very spoken word. Notice as it says there in verse 9, He spoke and it was done. We have to hold that in awe and we have to respect that. Over in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 3, the Hebrew writer tells us more about this. As we think about our relationship with God and as we think about the power that His word demonstrates. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." You know, don't you wish that you had a fraction of that power? Don't you wish that you could, you know, if your car breaks down or if your room's a mess or whatever it may be, you could just speak and it would be done. But that's not the power we have. But it is the power that God has. And so when it comes to how we view His Word, we must understand that and we must respect that. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. And we notice that not only does God's Word hold power with respect to creation and bringing things into existence, but there is also a sense in which God's Word holds power in sustaining and upholding all things. Notice Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Here is it describes this one who is the Son in verse 2, through whom God has spoken now. It says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." You know, it's very easy for us sometimes to oversimplify certain kinds of things. It's very easy sometimes for people to have a tendency to think, well, God created everything by His Word, and then He's just like someone that's wound up a clock, now He steps back. Well, I don't think Scripture speaks of it in those kinds of terms. Instead, yes, it is the power of God's Word that brought about creation, but it is the power of God's Word that sustains creation as well. He continues to make those laws of nature function through His Word that still holds power. He continues to allow things to stay in place and to hold in place. Aren't we grateful that this morning when we got up, we didn't have to wonder if today the sun was going to rise or not? All of those things continue as they have. And they continue by the power of God's Word. There's an awesome point that we have to consider, though, about this as we look at one final aspect of God's power over material creation. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because just as that Word of God, which He spoke from His mouth, was capable of bringing things into existence, the Bible declares to us and reveals to us the awesome truth that this material creation was never intended to be our permanent home. It was never intended to be something that where we live forever and ever. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you notice with me, beginning in verse 7, says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word," there's that same idea, they're upheld, He upholds all things by that word, "are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Skip down, if you would, to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." We might think of it in a couple of ways. In that sense that the Word upholds all things, that the Word continues to sustain all things, they're preserved by that same Word. One day that Word will no longer continue to sustain all things. We might think of it in that sense, or we might think of it in the sense that when that day comes, when God speaks, and the heaven and earth which now exist will be burned up, it will be by the power of that same Word of God when He speaks and brings all things to an end. That's an awesome thing for us to realize.
But I'd like for us to, just as Isaiah 55 did, it shifted from looking at those things that have to do with material creation to those things that affect the spiritual realm of God. And I'd like us to notice in the same way the power of God's Word with respect to things that are spiritual in nature. The power of God's Word over spiritual creation. We're going to go several times this morning to a beautiful chapter, Psalm 119. Which if you've never spent some time in Psalm 119, I'd encourage you to take some time to do so. Beautiful chapter. It's a very long chapter. It's the one chapter in Scripture that's actually subdivided with the Hebrew alphabet. It'll break it up in different sections based upon the different elements of the Hebrew alphabet. But what's beautiful about this chapter is that it, perhaps like no other chapter, devotes the entire focus of its consideration to the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. We're going to look at it a few times this morning. We'll start with Psalm 119, verse 105 to begin with. It says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Skip down to verse 130, if you would. Verse 130. "The entrance of your words gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. We're talking here not about light in the sense of that which shines forth from the sun. Not that in the sense which shines forth from a flame or a candle. We're talking about light in the sense of spiritual light in the midst of spiritual darkness. When we recognize the fact that we are not like animals, that we're just created with an instinct. You know, it's amazing if you ever watch some of these shows on television that will talk about the wondrous nature that's created around us and the animals, how often animals that are just a day or two old will already have certain instincts built within them. I remember hearing a number of years ago how fascinating it is that a kangaroo, when a kangaroo is born, it's actually in a state that is almost more similar to a fetus within a mammal. And it will actually crawl out of the mother and go into the pouch and latch on to be able to nurse and develop in that way. Now, that's just instinct that's built into that little creature. Man is not that way. Man does not have an instinct that is just implanted in him. We don't know exactly what we ought to do that is right and wrong. We are in darkness, spiritual darkness. But God's Word provides us with light. God's Word provides us with that direction. It lets us know what we ought to do. It gives us the guidance that we need. Turn over to 1 Timothy with me, if you would. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, the very fact that we recognize that our life will one day come to an end, the very fact that we recognize, as we read in 2 Peter a little while ago, that one day this universe will come to an end, puts man in a position in which we realize that our home is not going to be here forever. We recognize that this flesh will not house us forever. When we realize and add to that the fact that Scripture reveals to us that when we have violated that light of God's Word, we fail to follow in its direction, that we are put in a position that Scripture describes as sin, and that sin separates us from God, so that when life passes from our body, when we stand before God in judgment, it will not be that we go out of existence. But if we are not in harmony with God through what He's dictated in His Word, then it will be that we will live somewhere, but it will not be with God. Scripture will reveal to us that, in fact, it will be in a place of punishment, a place of fire. And as a result, we stand in need of salvation from that condition. Salvation from the loss of our life. Salvation from sin. Salvation in an abode with God forever. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Talks to us a little bit about the way in which salvation is to be found. The Apostle Paul talks to Timothy, and he tells us about something that is another power of this Word of God. Notice with me, beginning in verse 14. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them,
and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice there in verse 15, he tells Timothy that he knew something, that he'd been taught in something, and that is the Holy Scriptures. And notice he goes on to say something about the nature of those Holy Scriptures. We're not just talking about any kind of book. You know, there are a lot of books out there. There are a lot of things that you can read, but not all books, as verse 16 puts it, are given by inspiration of God. But the Word of God, the Bible, is in fact such a book. And as a result, it is, notice verse 15, able to make us wise for salvation. Go back with me to the book of Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah, as you know, was put in a very difficult circumstance. He was called upon to prophesy to a people an unpopular message at a time in which Judah was finally reaping what they had sown, and they were finally going to have the punishment come upon them that God had promised because of their rebellion. Jeremiah had to come along and declare that that punishment was coming and that they should simply submit to it. Now, the punishment was that an enemy was going to come and overpower them. And that's not a very popular message to just tell the people what you need to do is you need to just submit to that enemy. But Jeremiah met that charge and Jeremiah did that. But he has some things to tell us about the Word of God. Because there were some times in the life of Jeremiah when that Word which was revealed to him, recognizing it was not a comfortable thing to tell people, there were times in which he wished that he didn't have to tell people. But he recognized that that Word that was revealed to him, that Word which held power to bring about creation, that Word which has power to give spiritual light. Notice in verse 29 of Jeremiah chapter 23, he says, "Is not my word," here God speaking, "is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" I think Jeremiah, or the Lord through Jeremiah here, reveals something that's important for us to recognize about the Word of God. Because here, as you notice, the very descriptions that he mentions here, a fire. You know, a fire is the kind of thing that it can give us warmth, it can give us heat. It's also something that can be destructive in one sense. It can sweep through a forest, it can sweep through a house. You know, Brother Gene had a little experience with fire here last week. But he knows there can be both a power and some danger to fire. As we think about that, though, with respect to how it is that the Word of God is a fire, we need to recognize that it may be the kind of thing that if there's chaff in our hearts, if we have those things in our heart that are not what they ought to be, the Word of God may be that kind of thing that will burn up that chaff. Or it may be that kind of thing that if we are not as on fire, so to speak, for the Lord as we ought to be, that Word can have that force in the heart to stir us up, to enliven us to be what we ought to be. Notice another element though here in verse 29 now. A hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Have there ever been times that you've experienced, as I have, as you've looked through the Word of God and you come to see there the truth that is revealed, and you recognize, you know what, that's different than I thought. Or you recognize, my life is not following what that Word reveals. In many ways, it is almost like that hammer that is put in a position then to smash the hardness of the heart. Now, that's not always a comfortable thing. What we've got to recognize is that when we approach the Word of God, we're not approaching it like a movie critic. You know, a movie critic can look at a movie and say, well, you know, I like this and I don't like that, and I wish they'd change this. And, you know, a movie critic can say that, but they're not the producer, they're not the director. We may be able to sit back sometimes and evaluate things of life in that way. When we're looking at the Word of God, we're not movie critics. Instead, we are those who are receiving the most powerful thing that we have access to. And we must receive it for all that it can accomplish. Sometimes it will encourage us. Sometimes it will enliven us. Sometimes it will crush us to the core. if we are not what we ought to be. And the challenge is that we've got to recognize we don't resist that. You know, none of us likes to be told that something we're doing is wrong. None of us likes to have the rough edges hammered off or whittled off so that we can be what we ought to be. But that's a power in God's Word that can accomplish the things that God intends for it to accomplish. And rather than resist that, what we need to do is submit to that and realize His Word has been sent forth. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And sometimes that purpose is to smash my hardened heart to pieces so that I might serve Him in a way that's pleasing and acceptable. Turn over to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, these are serious kinds of issues, and these are serious kinds of considerations. Because we live in an age in which, and man has always been in an age in which, we have our own thoughts, we have our own desires, we have our own wishes, we think that we know best what we ought to do. And we fail to realize that in spiritual terms, we're like children. You know, children, it doesn't matter what age you're talking about. It's very rare to find the child that won't portray themselves as if they know exactly what ought to be done. You know, whether you're talking about a two-year-old that doesn't even know yet how to read or write, but if there's something that they know, this is how you do it. And they'll tell you, even as parents, here's what you ought to do. Sometimes we fail to realize that when we grow to be adults, we may know many things about this world. We may know how to do our jobs. We may know all sorts of things when it comes to the world around us. But we are still, I don't care if you're 80, 90, 100 years old, we are children before God in a position in which we need the instruction of God's Word. And we are, as a result, in such a position, we need to sit back and take the instruction of God and receive that. One of the most beautiful figures that we'll see used in Scripture for the Word of God is that it is a seed. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'd notice with me, Peter really expands upon the figure that as he walked and talked with Jesus while he was upon the earth, he there was in a position in which Jesus told many parables, often parables in which he would speak of the seed being planted and the seed working. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 22, and go with me down to verse 25. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Stop there for just a moment. What's this contrast? Corruptible versus incorruptible. You know, you can take seed, and seed is, by its nature, something that can last a little bit longer than if you had something that had grown from the seed. If you had an apple or something like that, that would rot pretty quick. But seed can last quite some time. But even that eventually will decay and corrupt, and eventually it won't have the power to be able to grow as it once did. When you're talking about that which is incorruptible seed, you're talking about something which has the power within it to be able to grant life endlessly. The Word of God is that incorruptible seed. Notice verse 24. "Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Think about this figure here of the incorruptible seed for a moment. We recognize that this incorruptible seed is something by which children of God are begotten by this incorruptible seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, born again through the word of God. This is something, as we've already noticed of the word, that it gives light, but it gives life as well. Go back to Psalm 119 for a moment. Psalm 119. And look with me now at verses 49 and 50. The psalmist writes, "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life.
You know, we talked this morning in our adult auditorium class about the struggle that many have in the world to understand concepts related to the Holy Spirit. And we talked a good deal about how, as a result of the fact that the Word of God is the revelation of the Holy Spirit, as Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 will talk about, when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, it is allowing the Spirit to dwell within us. But one thing that I think is interesting in this struggle that so many have with this, many will look at those things that are said in the New Testament about the Spirit and its revelation of the Word of God and working in us through the Word of God, but they fail to realize that all throughout God's dealings with man, it has been a simple and clear truth that the Word of God, which comes by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, is always said to be life-giving. We see that here in this text. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. Do we view the word of God that way? Do we view it as something when we face hardship, when we face trial, we take comfort in the fact that we have life in the word of God? But notice as well, it is something that brings forth, it is something by which we are brought forth. James, once again, go back to James chapter 1 and verse 18. This really is just a restatement of Peter's description there in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, that the child of God is begotten by the Word of God. We are brought forth by the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Notice there, the idea is not that separate and apart from the Word, the Holy Spirit has to come upon you in some dramatic and miraculous way to empower you. We are brought forth by the Word of truth. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's look at just a few final things as we bring our lesson to a close. As we see this idea of the Word having the power to give life, we have to recognize that this life that we're talking about is more than just simply the life of our material body. We're talking about spiritual things. You know, in the same way that a baby that is born into physical life in this world, they need sustenance in order to sustain them. And so it will be that the baby, when it's first born, will either take its mother's milk or will take formula or some milk of that sort. We need to recognize that the Word of God serves in that same capacity, whether we are a newborn or whether we are one who is maturing in Christ. We need to see the Word of God as that sustenance for our soul. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll see the same kind of figure used of the Word of God, but in a little bit different light. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice with me, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll go down to verse 3. Here it doesn't speak in a negative light, speaking of the Word as milk, but instead it speaks of it in that same sense that the newborn baby, I'm certain that Heather's baby there, that it, when it's hungry, when it needs sustenance, it lets you know. It lets you know when that time is. We need sustenance in that same way spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, listen to this, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It may not even be there that babe has to be understood in the sense of immaturity, but instead our zeal, our desire, our craving for that Word of God must be just like that babe that is desiring the pure milk of the Word. But we recognize as well that this Word is also something that can offer meat to the mature. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Here, the contrast will be a little bit of the idea of immaturity versus a maturity. And here, milk will be used a little bit more in the sense of that which is elementary in nature. You know, think about this in your own life for a moment before we read this. In your own life, are you growing in your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God? If it really is light, if it really is that which gives sustenance to us, if it really is that which can bring us forth to be what we ought to be, then we have to ask ourselves the question of whether or not we are utilizing it in that way. You know, if we allow ourselves to go a long period of time without studying the Word of God, if we allow ourselves to become kind of hit and miss in our worship of God and our study of the Word of God with our brethren, it may well be that we are taking a spiritual diet when we need to be eating more regularly. Notice with me in this text, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Think for a moment about a situation where you've got a little baby that's born and begins to take milk, begins to take the baby food and eat those kinds of things. Now, we understand that when you're talking about a little child. Imagine that you've got a high school student, or imagine you've got a young adult, 200 pounds, 6 foot, and they're still eating out of baby food jars. Is it going to be the kind of thing that they'll be able to, will that sustain them? I remember back when I played football, believe it or not, there was a time I could do that. Back when I played football, I remember the energy that was required for all of that. You know, I just couldn't eat enough. Eating baby food's not going to do it. If we're going to grow spiritually, we have to get to that point where we are eating regularly. We have to get to that point where we are moving beyond simply the first principles. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, recognize God has given to you those things that can help you grow. God has given to you in His Word those things that can help sustain you. When you face hardship, when you face temptation, when you face trial, those things that can put you in a position to be able to help other people through those things as well. If you're staying in a position in which you're just still eating out of baby food jars, you are vulnerable. You are not growing as you ought to. Instead, you're in a position of danger. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, uses the figure of the Word of God once again in this very same way, but describing it in the sense in which it holds the power to build us up to be what we ought to be. As Paul calls together the elders from the church in Ephesus, a church where right off the bat they faced persecution and hardship, he calls them to a nearby city of Miletus and meets with them. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, He charges them, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." We've already seen that the word of God gives salvation. Let's look at this one last time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. This message of the gospel, in the same way that that hammer and fire sometimes are something that's hard to feel or hard to experience, there are going to be times that we need to prepare ourselves to recognize that the Word of God, that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is going to be something that when we put it forth to a lost and dying world, there will be some that will see it as simply foolishness. Notice what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Remember, I said at the beginning of the lesson from Isaiah 55, we must have an awesome trust in the power of God's Word to do exactly what it was intended to accomplish. I think sometimes it's very easy for us to look at the fact that when the Word of God is spoken and the world sees it as foolishness, sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, I need to polish that up a little bit. I need to change that just a little bit so it won't seem as harsh to the world. Or I need to change it so it'll seem a little more sophisticated. You know, put a face on it that there's more a face that a modern day world can accept. What we fail to realize when we are tempted to do that is what we really are demonstrating is not a greater love for the lost, But instead, we are demonstrating a lack of confidence in the power of God to do exactly what it was intended to accomplish.
Yes, there are times in which the Word of God will be rejected.
And if I've got a hard heart that is in love with the things of the world and in love with my own opinions and my own ideas to such an extent that I'm going to hear that Word of God and I'm going to say, well, that's foolishness. And it's accomplished what it was intended to accomplish. It has exposed exactly what I am, but it is not going to bend and shape so that I will perceive it or I will accept it. Instead, it has accomplished exactly what it was intended to accomplish. We have to trust it in that way.
James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21 reminds us of this power of God's Word and the power it has in the salvation of the soul. We have to, with meekness, receive it. Notice, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. I want to look at one last idea, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. And that is over in John chapter 5. You know, we mentioned the fact that God's power over material creation one day will be such that He will speak and all of the things we see around us will come to an end.
Christians have the promise of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But we need to recognize that when it comes to spiritual things as well, one day the voice of God will sound forth. And those that have died, life has passed from their body, whether it was 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or back to the very creation of man. One day I want you to notice the power of God's Word that will be demonstrated in control over even the spirits of the dead. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation."
Now that's an awesome thing for us to realize, that God, in Jesus Christ, one day will speak and all of the dead will be raised. You know, the challenge for us is to realize that that's been revealed to us. The Word of God has been revealed to us as light, as guidance, as direction, as sustenance. And the challenge is, will we trust it, the power of that Word, or will we reject it? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul described the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. I certainly hope that if you're here this morning and you stand outside of Jesus Christ, you would recognize the awesome power of the Word of God. And you would realize that just as if God was in your presence right now and Jesus stood before you where you could see Him with your eyes and told you, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe on the heart. You know, I dare say that if we could see Him with our eyes and He commanded us to do such a thing, not a one of us would reject that and refuse it. What we've got to realize is that as He speaks to us through His Word, it is exactly the same power, exactly the same force. May it not be that we wait until that time in which the voice of God speaks to bring about the end of this creation, or the voice of God speaks to raise the dead. Then it will be too late. If we can help you, won't you come? Always stand and sing.